morning and to bring greetings in Christ's worthy name this morning. I also want to bring greetings from the church at Meadow Green. If you get in the area there, feel free to stop by and worship with us. I've been inspired this morning again in our worship service here as we worship together and count the privilege to be here. Maybe some of you don't know where I belong in the Bang family, but Clarency and Connie are my cousins. Connie and I are almost twins, and so we're very close in age. And I was thinking a bit here. 30 years ago, we went to church together, and, you know, we don't think about that very often, but when you get together again with family and friends and you realize where did 30 years go to, I don't feel like I should be saying numbers like that yet. But that's what happens. Young boys here on the front bench, seems like it doesn't go long, and you'll be able to say that as well, that 20 years ago I did this or that, or 30 years ago, and you might still feel fairly young. Anyways, what inspired me this morning to preach about was a message that I was asked to preach about 12,000 miles from here. And so I doubt too many of you were there when I preached this message, so I feel fairly safe. But I want to preach on the unity of the church. Psalms, you turn to Psalms 133. And I thought about this quite a bit before I was even asked to preach this message. And unity in the church is something that has always plagued the church. It has always plagued people groups and families even. And what is unity? And it always will plague people that gather together and associate closely. It always will. But God gives direction, and He wants us to have some direction and some wisdom and knowledge in the situation, I believe, when things arise and when things come up. And as we relate together, I think the Word of God actually gives a lot of direction on unity. Psalms 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." That picture is a picture, I believe, of one that should be beautiful. How good and how pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity. And the oil that ran down here, I believe, is an oil of healing. That's what oil was for in the old times. That's what they used it for. It was for healing. And, you know, we need that oil of healing in our church relationship, in our brother to sister relationships. We need that because there's things that come up, and there's hurts that happen, and there's difficulties that arise, and the oil of healing has to be there and heal those hurts and heal those differences and those difficulties that arise. And it also talks about the dew. You know, and we know that water brings life. It brings life to the earth, and it keeps life. It sustains life. And it's important. And it says here that this dew that comes down that waters the mountains of Zion, that we need that as well in our relationships. We need that water that, it says, even the life forevermore. The water of God pouring into our lives for unity to prevail, for there to be any. We need that. Now, I want to draw a picture in your minds for a bit as we think about unity. And I said about the beauty of unity. I want to think about that for a minute. Is unity beautiful? That's the thoughts I was thinking about when I was given this subject. And I think it is, and I think we don't give credit to it that we should. You know, there is beauty in sameness. You know, when there's a something that is the same and a lot of it, there's something beautiful about it. But the picture I want to draw on our minds is, so think about with me for a minute about an Amish barn raising. And people go to great lengths to paint drawings of those barn raisings, and they take pictures of those barn raisings, and it gets in the newspaper in those communities. And what do you think it is that draws people to that occasion of that barn raising? You know, I never was at one. I never seen one really, but I saw a lot of pictures of them. And one of the things that is the main goal of that is to erect a barn, that a barn is raised, and it might be in one day. So if you lived in that community and a barn was burned, and you'd go past the next day and there was no barn there, and you'd go past the following day and there stands a barn, you would be amazed, wouldn't you? Well, during the barn raising, there's a lot of people there. Too many people, almost, many times. And one of the spectacular things about that picture is that all the people look the same. All the men have straw hats on and probably whatever color clothing that group uses. The men have that on. The women all look very, very similar. Is that important? Does that have anything to do with raising the barn? Think about that for a minute. Does them straw hats have anything to do with building that barn? Does all solid color dresses have anything to do with the women that are cooking for those builders? You know, we don't give much stock in that. But you know, that's somewhat where the beauty is. It's in the sameness. You know, when you look at that group of people building that barn, and they all look the same, that some of the beauty that we see when we look at that painting, when we look at that picture, is that they all look the same. And now you're probably thinking, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with building the barn. And it doesn't really. They could all take their straw hats off and they could build the barn. But it is part of the beauty, and I think there's value in the beauty of the church. And now I want to think about another picture. So I'm standing back and I'm looking. I'm the Englishman and I'm looking at this. And this is amazing. This barn is going up and the boards are handed up and they're going into place one after the other. And this thing is like just, it's just forming right in front of your eyes. And then at the end of the day, there's a barn. But I'm an onlooker. I'm looking back. And I don't know Dutch. And I don't know if they're getting along. And I don't know if there's angry words. And I don't know if they like the foreman. And I don't know any of that. But one thing I know is that they're all working to the same cause. Now, if you worked for... with a group of people very long, we full well know that there's probably everyone in that barn raising doesn't agree. You know as well as I do, if the foreman is an aggressive person, he probably rubs people the wrong way. And some of them people just are not having a very good day. But when I consider that picture, if they're all working, if they're all helping in that project, the results of the day will be effective and be productive. And so now what am I saying here? In relation to church life, in relation to the unity of the church, there is some of that. Sometimes... And many times in church life, it isn't all smooth, and everyone doesn't agree. And there's some angry words at times, and there's some things that just go down that probably shouldn't go down. Haley's handbook says this about the body of Christ. It says that the body of Christ is being built up out of unworthy, sinful men to be an everlasting demonstration of the kingdom of God. Through the church of God unites the hostile elements of the human race into one body and demonstrates his wisdom to the superhuman orders of heavenly beings, actually summing up all things in Christ Jesus. You see, what makes up the church is something not too great, is it? It's not something not too good. It says all the unworthy, sinful men, the hostile elements of the human race. And God wants us to come together in a group in this little building where we're all packed in here and there's not a lot of shoulder and elbow room. And we gotta figure it out. And you know, we're so close. Because we're so close to, it's such a fine line between getting along and things going downhill really fast. You know, it can be one unthoughtful word. And that brings the worst out of the next person. And just like that, you know, the things just fly apart. There's just, the unity goes away. And so we have all these people together in church life, and we're all together. And we can be the person, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning already, we can be the person that brings the peace. You know, the word is said that cuts, and it was salt to the wound, and it wasn't oil at all, and it wasn't rain to life. But it was the opposite of that. And we have that within us. We all do. It's so close to the surface, you know, really all the time. And it just, you know, we wish it wasn't that way. We wish that as Christians that would go away and we would just, we could, that would all be laid down and that would not be there any longer. But you know, it is. It's still there. And we try to overcome, and we do overcome. Christians do overcome, and they are victorious. I'm not saying that we live like that, but when the selfishness or the unthoughtfulness, you know, those native things that are lying there below the surface, whenever they come out of our core, that it says that Haley's handbook brings it out and says that's what we're made of. That evil nature that we're made of, it's still there. And whenever we go into that and we use out of that, and we say those unthoughtful things, or we have those selfish thoughts, those thoughts about me, those thoughts about what I want to be and what I think it ought to be, and this is the way it should be, and I know better than you because I've been down that road, and you know, it just, that human nature, we need that oil, we need that dew. For those times, and whenever that happens, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, when we understand our human nature and we understand what we've been called from, I believe that equality that we get in Christ and that we receive at the cross when we come to Christ, that and we kneel there and we look around and we see our brothers and our sisters there. And that picture should never leave our minds very far, because that equality that happens at the cross should stay very, very keen in our senses throughout our Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You see, we would walk as Christians, we would walk worthy. of that vocation, of that work that Christ has for us, and whatever that work is in the church, that we would walk worthy of that, and we would remember when we look up and down the benches that my brother, that maybe seems a bit selfish, that he was called, that he has that selfish nature, that he has that evil nature too, that he's trying to overcome, just the same evil nature that I am trying to overcome, he is trying to overcome it. And we're called to serve Christ. We're called with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think when we forget where we were, we forget our evil nature. We forget that the body of Christ is being put together out of people just like us, just like what we were, just like that nature that still is within us that we're trying to overcome, and that we start to think that maybe we're getting somewhere, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, the purpose, if we have that kind of equality, that we see the church as one body, and there's one Spirit, and there's one calling of our hope. There's one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism. You see, that's the building. That's the barn. And as that barn is being raised, and God placed you and me, and each one of us in his kingdom, that the gift that we have, but every one of us, verse 7, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, whatever that gift is, if we give to that one cause and to that one purpose, but we forget about the building, don't we? We forget about the barn that we're here to build. And we start looking about, and we start seeing that, you know what, someone else is doing something that I wish I was doing. Someone else is in a position that maybe we feel we could do it better. Someone else is running the ridgeline, and I'm just handing up the two-by-fours. And our selfish ideas and our selfish ambitions get in the way of the building. You know, if we just hand up the boards, or if we just bring the water and we fill the cups for the busy workers, or whatever it is, we would like to be somewhere else. But if we help to build according to the gift, according to the place that we are in life, if we do what we can, and we do what needs done, that the building will be built. And that's something that we always need to remember, is the cause and the purpose of the body of Christ. Wherefore, in verse 8, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and he gave some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has a plan for this unity. He has a plan, I believe, for the church to look beautiful. And I think as the world looks on, as the onlooker looks into the church and he sees the church, I think he should see that picture that I described of that barn raising. He should see something that's very, very attractive. But they don't really realize all that goes into that. All the things that might look attractive about this little church here in this town. This little Mennonite church that does things different. They don't realize that they have that selfish carnal nature within each one of you as well. They don't see that, and they shouldn't see that. They should see the unity, and that unity and that sameness, that should have a drawing effect. And sometimes we try to organize sameness in our churches that we think would bring about a unity, and what I'm saying is some of that is good. Some of that is very good, I believe, even though the Bible talks about, I think it's in Romans, it talks about some things that are neither really here nor there, but it tells us in Romans chapter 14, I think it is. Let's look at a couple verses there in Romans 14 and let's read starting verse 9 here. For this, Romans 14 verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitable? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Here in this chapter, it brings out this thought of doing things that are not right or wrong. But in order for a church to have unity, there needs to be a looking out for our brother and our sister. And I believe we look out for them and we consider them as we make choices in life, as we make choices about practical applications, as we think about the things that we're going to do as a person or as a family or whatever it is, that we think about our brother and our sister when we do them. And we think about them because Christ died for them, and he died for me, and he died for all of us. And we think about that he died for them, and we would want them to be a partaker and have the provision of Christ's blood on their sins as well as our sins. And that's an evangelistic view of the gospel. Whenever we ponder our brother or our sister that would be offended, and we would choose not to do something because it would offend someone, because of what Christ did for us. It's not because I'm going to look out for him or stick up for him, or I'm his friend and I'm not going to do that because that would offend him. But it's because of Christ. It's because of his blood on our lives and on his life that we want to protect him spiritually, because that would offend him. And it's not something wrong, it's not something sin that we would feel bad about doing, but we look out for the other person in church life, because and that makes a church beautiful. When our selfish nature does not do that, our carnality is within us does not do that, our neighbors do not do that for each other, they do not look out for their neighbor unless there's a benefit for themselves, usually. They do what they want to do, and they feed their own selfish desires and their nature that's within them. And when they look in and they see that you would do something to protect and to strengthen and to oil an old wound maybe or something, they can see that. They can see that. They know better. They have those feelings. They know how they might feel about someone that did something to them, and they see that in church life. When they look in at the church, they see that, and they see that as beautiful. Because why? It's because there's an effect. They see that oil of healing, and they see that water that is keeping things alive. And so I say that we spend wisely when we spend on on things that unify. And sometimes things that unify are things that are just the same. And so I'd like us to think about that there is a value in some sameness that have no spiritual value. Not always. We shouldn't build our church on that. We shouldn't build our values on that. But I think we ought to have respect for that beauty that comes about by a group that relates together and worships God together. And when that group worships God together, that there's enough unity and enough harmony that that there's not a distraction to our spiritual worship to God as a group. That we're not distracted by little applications in our life that would affect an offense and would have an offense to us. A couple things as a church that we ought to ponder. Are we productive? Are we productive? Is the barn going to get built? Is the work of the church, is it productive? Is there souls that are being affected? Are we effective? And think about these two. Are we productive? Are we effective? And you could think of your church life here in the last number of years, and you could wonder, is it or isn't it? But I think we can judge that if it's productive or if it's effective. If souls are being saved, if there's a witness in the community, and you say, well, maybe no one from the community is here, but still, is it a salt to the earth? Is it preserving? You know, we can't see how much preservation happens by a group of people in a community. You can't see that really real clearly, I don't think. The preservation of a society by one group of people, and you know, the world looking on, and none of them is joining the church, or maybe a few of them, and not very many, but I don't think we can realize. You know, the community there where we live in, a neighbor told us one time, he said the community changed when the church moved in. It wasn't so vile, it wasn't so evil. That's what he said. That was his view of the community, of the town, of the society around, that it changed. Now, the effects of who all came to Metagreen over that, it wasn't very many, but does the church have a preserving factor that when they look on and they see the church and they see the beauty of family and family life and husbands and wives, and they see that it stays together and it works together, that has an effect? And I think when the world sees that, we could say that we're effective. Do we add beauty and value to our community? I believe that's another thing that we could judge your little church by. Does it add beauty and value to the community? When you drive through town and you see someone there of your own group that is filling up with gas, and I don't know, it seems like to me the older I get that everything looks so bad. There's just no one hardly looks decent anymore. And does that add beauty when someone drives by and sees someone filling up at the gas station that just looks like a decent person? They don't know anything about you. They don't even know if you live like you look. But that adds beauty to the community. Are we a salt to the earth? You know, salt preserves. I already talked about that. Are we a light? Does our lives shine in a way that brings about light to the dark situation, the dark world that we live in? Does it bring light to the evil that is around and it is going rampant? Does it shed light on that? And sometimes that light actually brings a bit of persecution, because the light that our light is shining, that we have values and hold together and the values of marriage, sometimes that brings a light into people's lives that they don't like us, because the truth shines in that evil and exposes it, and it brings about a bit of persecution sometimes, a bit of made fun of, and maybe someone they start realizing that the light of our life is exposing something that they don't like, and they don't like to be friendly or neighborly anymore, because they realize that light is going to shine and it's going to expose, and it's going to expose the sinfulness of their life, and so they kind of shy away from that. And that's a does our way of life show the way to Christ? Christ is pure and holy. And he was humble. He was meek. He was at peace. He had joy in his life. Does our way of life show that? Does it shed light on those things? So again, I challenge myself with these thoughts. The thoughts on unity is think about whether or not we're productive, whether or not we're carrying lumber the wrong way in church life, or whether we're adding to it, regardless of whether things are the way we would like it to be all together or not. But we add to the building, and we help with the building, and we help with the cause, because the building is not ours, and it's not our project, but it should be our goals, and it should become our project, and it should become our interest. And the details of what's going on in the midst of all that, and the things that come or that we wish would be a bit different, and we don't feel very unified about them, sometimes we need to look at the end goal to help us keep our focus, to keep that we're concerned about souls, and we're concerned about being a light. And those things that we look up and down the benches that plague us at times, that they become quite minor, because we realize that could be our nature, to just be selfish. And when we stop and we go back to the cross where we were called, it brings an equality that I think that we can build together. And I think that what I see here this morning, that I see that you are building together, and it is effective and productive, because you're concerned about what Christ did in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.